The season of Advent is described by the church as this. It is a period of devout and expectant delight. Advent, a period of devout and expectant delight. And this Sunday, we have maybe a special emphasis on that, the Gaudete Sunday, the rejoicing Sunday. You know, that rejoicing taken up from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, that we heard, as well as then our entrance antiphon at the beginning of Mass. You know, and so the question arises, and the question is posed to me that kind of is the foundation for my homily today is that, well, you know, if expectant delight is what the season of Advent is about, you know, why not wear rose color, this color of rose? You know, that it kind of symbolizes that flush of joy, that rejoicing spirit. Why not just wear that for all of Advent? You know, I mean, besides the fact how exceptional Deacon Mark looks in rose, you know, you know, why not wear that all the time for Advent rather than kind of that violet that seems to be more about kind of being sorrowful and penitential, like in Lent? And so I think that's a good question that I wanted to kind of dive into and answer for our homily today. Now, on one level, there's kind of the historical legacy of why we wear the colors that we do, but there's also a theological one. But just on the historical side, it should be noted that earlier in the church, at least in some places, the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, were indeed celebrated at Easter time as they are now. But in some places, they are also celebrated at the time of Christmas and Epiphany. And so just as Lent, you know, was this time of intensive preparation for the sacraments of initiation and that penitential time, so kind of analogously, Advent is like this kind of briefer Lent preparing those who are going to enter into the church at the time of Christmas. And so there was that reality. And just like at Lent, where there's that Laetare Sunday about the fourth Sunday of Lent, kind of getting through the hard penance of Lent and kind of being relieved and rejoicing at that. So too then there was the Gaudete Sunday of like, okay, your tough Advent, you know, preparations, you can kind of catch a breather, lighten the load on a Sunday because we're almost there. So there is that legacy. And then I think also in the church, there's just more generally, there's always been a rhythm where there's kind of intensified penitential practice before a big solemnity, before a big celebration. The basic principle of, well, there's fasting before feasting, you know, and so there is some kind of penitential reality that has been there always before a big feast. Our church's liturgical life is something that, you know, it kind of organically grows out of traditions that have been developed by Christians from one generation to the next as they, guided by the Holy Spirit in different times and places, as they've responded and tried to live out their Christian faith. And so our liturgy then reflects kind of that accumulation of those experiences and insights and richness. Though I know maybe for the modern mind, that kind of those riches can look, if it's like a house, kind of like this sprawling mansion with all kinds of, like, you know, different rooms that got tacked on or maybe repurposed, or maybe that room got pulled down, and it sometimes you're kind of left wondering, like, you know, how the construction of that house, you know, came about and all the modifications that are there. Kind of our modern mind likes it much more tidy. You know, we're much more into the scrape and then just kind of build something new kind of mode. But there is something about receiving that is, I think, essential in Christianity, because Christ himself came at a particular time and place. He entered into our history. And it's so important for us as Christians to have that connection with that key moment that really changes everything. Even as we not only look back, but then with Christ, we look forward to the fulfillment of all things. But having that connection is a deep Christian intuition. And that's why, you know, the church treasures these different traditions, and why, like, sometimes we'll have, you know, Latin at our Mass and things like that. That liturgical mansion, though, I think can also be seen as a treasury of insights that maybe we aren't super aware of. You know, every time, every age has its own perspective and preferences, but keeping together that legacy of Christians throughout time maybe gives us new insights or reminders of things that might stand simply out of what we prefer or how we typically see things. And so the liturgy and the fact of its givenness, I think, always reminds us also that we're not just simply self-made Christians. That, like, we figure it out, we decide how this goes, but no, we actually receive something from the Lord and then respond. And so there is kind of the history of the liturgy and that kind of reality that arrives us to having violet and rose during Advent. But I think maybe one of the deeper theological insights that comes from us in the tradition of the faith, it will help us see even better why violet makes sense. Why not just letting Deacon Mark have rose all the time? And I think it's this, that there is a deep connection between conversion and joy. There is a very deep connection between the two of how conversion really kind of leads us into joy. In our readings this Sunday, I think the connection between those two comes out, and that's the reality of how our Lord God approaches us and the very closeness of the Lord. It's announced in all of our readings. In the first reading, the Lord your God is in your midst. In our psalm, it's sung, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. St. Paul, in our second reading, declares the Lord is near. And in our gospel today, John the Baptist proclaims that one mightier than I is coming. And so there's this closeness, this approach of the Lord. And what you'll notice is that John the Baptist, to prepare to be that voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, what does he instruct the people in? He instructs them in conversion. What must we do? Teacher, what must we do? And he calls them to justice. You know, to compassion for the poor, that there's this conversion for them to go through so that they will be ready for the Lord's unprecedented closeness in the Messiah. Conversion, this reality that we are all called to, it's a turning. It's a turning. It's a turning away from sin, turning away from just kind of a false self-autonomy, and it's a turning towards God. Turning towards the message of Christ. It's turning towards the light. And in that conversion or that turning towards God, we become more like God in his love, receiving his grace and being formed in his love, that we become more and more like the Lord himself. And then becoming more like the Lord allows us to be closer to the Lord. And being closer to the Lord, we are more and more like him. There's this beautiful kind of reciprocity there. Think about it like friendship. You know, friendship has some kind of basis for two people to be friends. And as they grow in friendship, there's a certain likeness that starts to grow between friends. They want to maybe do more of the same things, or they think about things the same way, or they care about the same things. And then in sharing those things, they get even more and more drawn deeply into that friendship. Now, rejoicing, joy, is that surge of the heart. It's that movement of the heart when I know that I've received something good. Maybe receive something good in a new and deeper and richer way. And God himself is the ultimate good. All other things come to us from his creative will. They come out of his goodness. And so if in conversion I'm growing in my unity with the Lord by growing in likeness to him, having that conversion actually then opens me in having more deeply the Lord, therefore more deeply having joy. And so joy flows out of this closeness to the Lord. Conversion is not something that is easy. It can be hard. It can be especially hard and maybe even seem undesirable to the extent that I simply can't cling to things that are not of God or things that I think will be my ultimate happiness when they won't be, they can't be, or they won't last long enough to be. And so conversion is turning towards where real goodness is found and the joy of knowing that I have that. Conversion, therefore, you know, can be tough, and so it requires faith and hope and that charity love of God. faith of believing in who the Lord is and what is the message of salvation, and hope that I can rely upon the Lord and it's worth it to keep following. And then that charity that, yes, and I want to be so united, deeply united to the Lord. Last weekend, we had our Healing the Whole Person retreat, and there was a really powerful moment, at least for me, where we had all the people there being guided by Dr. Bob Schutz through renouncing of different things, renouncing of certain things that keep us, you know, really in the end from joy, and announcing the truths that lead us to it. And he pointed out how, you know, there can be deep wounds in our life that then can skew how we see ourselves, how we see God, how we see others. And he led everybody through the renouncing of those, as well as the sins that flow out of those when I kind of try to mismanage those wounds on my own instead of really letting the Lord be at work. And so he led people through renouncing, you know, different wounds, you know, the wound of powerlessness, you know, that I don't have, you know, any power in my life. I just get pushed around by things. And maybe a deep experience in someone's life has left them maybe convinced on the level of the heart, even if not intellectually, that's their true situation. Or renouncing a wound like shame, you know, that like I'm fundamentally dirty or flawed or not worthy, or the wound of abandonment that, you know, in the end I'm left to myself and no one really knows or understands me. And these can come out of deep formative experiences in our lives. And if I live out of those lies, you know, all kinds of different sins come into my life. And so then we're renouncing those sins as well, the seven deadly sins, you know, from wrath to gluttony to lust, these different things that are kind of like the false solutions for managing the sorrow of that wound. But that wasn't the end, because then we need to announce the truths instead. You know, I am known by God, passionately loved by God, all the way to the cross. The Lord Jesus understands me and will never abandon me. That in Christ I can do all things. I'm not just a powerless victim. And so announcing those truths and announcing that this is who God is and this is who I am. And I think that's a very powerful description of deep conversion. Conversion not just simply, okay, I need to adjust this behavior. But no, like, what does my heart believe? Where does my heart stand? Where does my heart stand with the Lord and away from the Lord? And then how to stand more in that light and in that truth? It's not an easy, automatic thing. And part of our prayer is to enter deeply into that and be guided by that. So we need what John the Baptist declared to the people. We need the one who gives us Holy Spirit and fire, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire, that Holy Spirit to guide us more deeply into truth and to cry out for the healing that only God can give. Or as John the Baptist describes it, that there'll be this winnowing, this separating of wheat and chaff in our life, you know, asking the Lord, like, Lord, please take away and help me not to stand in the chaff of the lies and the wounds and all the ways that I just depend on myself and instead enter into the wheat of your goodness to me. This is kind of the deeper conversion that can lead us into a deeper union with the Lord and all the joy that comes with it. And so that color violet, okay, back to violet. You know what? It can have a range of meanings. Just like when we wear red vestments, they can mean the red can be the fire of the Holy Spirit. You know, the red can also be the blood of the martyrs. Whenever an apostle is celebrated, you wear red as well. You know, and so, you know, red has a range of meanings, and I think the violet can have a little different accent of meaning as well in the different seasons. If Lenten violet is about conversion, but really conversion certainly through my compunction, my sorrow for sins, I think Advent violet is more about conversion, you know, with an expectant look at the delight to come. It's about the hope that's there in conversion. And maybe this Gaudete Sunday rose then is about rejoicing that conversion itself is a gift from God, a gift that God gives us to then prepare us to have even more deep union with Him. And so let me give you two practical suggestions. The first is that we do have our penance service coming up this Tuesday evening from 4 to 6:30 p.m. 12 priests will be here, and I encourage you to come for that penance service, to come to that sacrament of mercy. You know, we all need the Lord's mercy in our lives, and maybe some people have been far from that and maybe are burdened down by serious sin in their life. Don't stay dead in your sins. The Lord wants to bring you to life, to bring you to that life that comes through genuine conversion to Him. And the sacrament of penance and reconciliation is a beautiful, powerful gift God gives us for that. But when you come, come having already pondered a bit your own heart and your life. Do that deeper examination of conscience. You know, not just staying on the surface. You know, I got kind of snippy with my wife, or I do gossip about this coworker, and I confess that. You know, those are sins. You know, but what's more deeply going on? Oh, there's this pride where I always need to be like defensive when somebody contradicts me. You know, I need to assert myself. You know, because there's this wound there that I'm powerless, and so I'm going to show them I'm not. You know, and so somebody gets it in my life. You know, or the gossip. You know, I need attention on a certain level. You know, and so I'm exploiting somebody's flaws for people to come and look at me. And why is that? I need to get into confessing that depth. And then my second practical suggestion is how important to develop a positive vision of holiness for myself and the joy that comes with holiness. Now, I think often we think about being a Christian as, yes, I'm a Christian, I don't do those bad things, X, Y, Z, you know, but if we're talking about like a basketball player and they're like, yeah, I'm a good basketball player, I don't double dribble, well, not often at least, I don't travel, I don't foul out. Like, is that really like the definition of a good basketball player? Is that how Nikola Jokic is praised, you know, or do we need to talk about baskets, scoring, and about assists and rebounds? So what is that positive vision of holiness, of being imbued with the love of God and converted to His love that I'm called to in my life? That's the essential. That's the wheat, you know? And so where do we find that vision? Well, we certainly find it in Jesus Himself. The Son of God took on our flesh that in seeing Him we can see what holiness is, what love is, and to come to know Jesus in that depth of why He did what He did and what He cares about, what his desires are, and how He related to God, His Father, and we're called to that as well. And I'm like, Jesus is like a really great person. Do you know Him that way? Or is He just kind of like, yeah, the guy I mentioned in the Creed, but like knowing His heart, so that my heart becomes more like His. Another thing would be looking at the lives of the saints who have that deep friendship, that have gone through that deep conversion with the Lord, and now Jesus radiates from them, and looking at the saints and how they might inspire me to a positive vision of holiness. Francis, his great passion and care for the poor and for preaching the gospel, and St. Padre Pio and his confessional, and so many different great people and saints that can speak into our lives that help us see this is what love and what holiness is about. And I think the Lord wants us to have certain saints as our friends to inspire and to pray, to intercede, and be present with us. And then I think a third really good source for that positive vision of holiness we need to really have conversion would be looking at the Bible. Look at the letters of the New Testament, these precious instructions from the apostles to the first Christians of what does it mean to be holy. Just thinking of St. Paul, Romans chapter 12, powerful chapter about how to love neighbor well, and even difficult neighbor that we might consider an enemy. It's so powerful and so clarifying to hear that inspired word and enter into that. Or Philippians chapter 2, where St. Paul speaks about how Jesus emptied himself as this one who emptied himself in sacrificial service, you know, trusting that the Lord would raise him up. And so the Philippians are called to have that same humble spirit of service as well. Or look at St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, where he really kind of delineates, like, don't stand in these things, you know, all these different kinds of sins, you know, don't be there. But then he gives, be here in these beautiful virtues and graces, these fruits of the Spirit. I think those are so powerful for us to know and to yearn for, that the Lord may guide us into them. So my brothers and sisters, Advent is suitably kind of vested in that violet, but it's that violet of expectant conversion of what the Lord brings us to. And Gaudete Sunday is a special moment of rejoicing that in conversion there's great joy because we find the Lord himself. And so I leave you with one final, very brief prayer out of our liturgical tradition. There's the tradition for clergy to pray with each different vestment that they put on as they get ready for Mass. And there's a beautiful prayer with the alb, the white robe we put on, alba meaning white in Latin. So the robe's called the alb. And it's something that really symbolizes our baptism, you know, that's kind of the foundation. And I think the prayer just beautifully expresses that reality of conversion and then the joy that it leads to. And it's so simple. It says, as we put on the alb, purify me, Lord, and cleanse my heart, so that washed in the blood of the Lamb, I may joy eternal bliss. And may that be a prayer for all of us.